Thank you, Mr. Boucher. I like that new song leader. When I was a child, I never knew my parents to use profanity, and they certainly didn't tolerate that from their children either. I remember one time, just once, when my father washed my mouth out with soap, literally, and I decided I never wanted to go down that road again. However, I was permitted to use euphemisms. Now, I didn't know that's what they were called back then, but they were words like darn and golly and gee whiz, things like that. Other kids at school used them, and they weren't really dirty words or profane words, but they were words that took the place of those dirty or profane words that I was not allowed to say. Well, when I began attending Sabbath services in God's church, I learned in a hurry they were not okay. I remember a sermonette or two discussing euphemisms, and I quickly changed my vocabulary, as have most people in God's church, to rid our vocabulary of such words. Well, today, there is one particular euphemism that I want to discuss because it is widely, commonly used in God's church today. I don't really remember it being used so much 35 or 40 years ago, but during the last couple decades, its usage has increased quite a lot. Now, this particular euphemism is not one that's used in place of a dirty word or a bad word or anything like that. No, not at all. It's used in place of an expression that is unpleasant, uncomfortable, one that makes people kind of squirm sometimes. The euphemism I'm describing is pass away. Pass away. It is used in place of the word die, or sometimes death. Well, why? Why does anyone say that someone else passed away? Well, it feels a little softer and gentler, not quite as harsh, not so blunt or brutal as the word die. I mean, it basically softens the blow a little bit. Now, I know this term has been around a long time. I remember it from my childhood, and I thought it was just a way that parents spoke of death so that, again, it sounded a little more responsible, more respectful than saying, well, this person died. Because as I said, death just has kind of a brutal sound to it, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds kind of harsh, kind of final. The Bible speaks of death as being an enemy. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 22 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Paul is writing here, and he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Now notice verse 25. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Paul here clearly identifies death as an enemy. Well, for most of us, that's true. We think of death as an enemy. We enjoy life. We want to continue living. We try to take care of ourselves, eat the right things, maybe exercise a little bit, do those things to push death down the road. Well, using this euphemism, pass away, avoids our need to actually mention this enemy, death. Who could object to that? I mean, God is supposed to be, and he is, the God of all comfort. So if I'm able to use a word in place of death that comfort someone who is grieving and hurting, well, so much the better, right? Who could object? Well, I remember one man who did, very strongly. He was one of my first pastors when I came into God's church, and he took great exception to using this euphemism. He said, it's not needed. It's not appropriate. It's not really helpful. It's not accurate. Instead, he said, why not just speak as death as God does in the Bible? Why not just say someone died? Well, that's going to be the topic we're going to explore today. And hopefully, from the pages of God's Word, we can gain a little more insight into it. For those of you who like titles, here's mine. Don't pass away, just die. Don't pass away, just die. Now, I heard a snicker or two out there. I was told ahead of time that I need to give you all a clue when a joke is coming. So I'll try to do that. I'll warn you up front, there's not really going to be much humor today, but keep your heads up because there might be a chance or two. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9, and we'll read verse 27. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. And notice here what we read. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. It is appointed for men, all men, once to die. I think we all know that. Eventually, every man and woman dies. Now, the only exception that comes to my mind would be the first fruits, who are still living physical lives here when Jesus Christ returns. If they're still living as physical mortals when Jesus Christ returns, we're told that they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of fingers. They're going to be changed from physical life to spiritual life, eternal life, in the twinkling of an eye. We were just in 1 Corinthians 15. If we look later in that chapter, around verse 51, Paul says that very thing. Okay, now heads up out there, because here comes what may be the real only joke here today. I remember years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, outside the mother's room, there was a big poster someone had put up on the wall that said, this is at the mother's room, it said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Come on now, that's your humor. You do your part now. Brethren, we know death is part of the natural human life cycle. It marks the end. It's the conclusion of a physical life here on earth. Well, let's notice some examples from God's Word, how God describes this event. We're going to look at the example here of about five of God's servants, five of God's friends, and see how he describes this. Now, to borrow a phrase from Adolf Hitler in World War II, this is going to be something of a blitzkrieg, lightning warfare. We're just going to race through these scriptures here without spending a lot of time, but just to see how it is God marks death for these people. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to start with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 25, we'll read verse 8. Genesis 25, verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. In Genesis 35, we can read about the death of Isaac. Genesis 35, verse 29. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Then in Genesis 50, we'll read verse 26. This is about Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to read verse 5. This is about Moses. In verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And finally, let's read about David's death. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28. Speaking here of King David in verse 28, so he died at an old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. In each instance, God simply records his servants, his friends, died. Now the Hebrew word here is muth, and it is translated simply to die. God was content to simply say that his servants died. That's what the pastor, of whom I spoke earlier, that's what he said. If that was good enough for God, maybe that could be good enough for us too. Well, let's now consider a little history about the usage of this phrase, passing away. There are a number of articles available on the internet. They're written by pastors, theologians, philosophers. They're posted by funeral homes as well. And I'd like to read extensively here from the website of the Renaissance Funeral Home. Now, that's based down in North Carolina, but I thought it's a pretty comprehensive article here. Should you say passed away or died? When a loved one dies, it can be challenging to cope with the loss. You may hear others say that your loved one passed away and wonder what that means. While passed away is a euphemism for death, many religions believe that a soul passes on into another realm after death. This is where the idea that someone passed away comes from. Let's look at what passed away and other euphemisms mean, and what to say about the death of a loved one. We first see the term passed away appear in English writings on the 15th century. In the 1400s, the majority of individuals believed that the departing of the soul of a dead person was a literal physical event. Passing away meant that the deceased person had begun their soul's journey to either heaven or hell. A euphemism is a way of saying something without coming out and actually saying it. People use euphemisms when they don't want to say a word that might upset or offend someone else. The term pass away is one of the oldest euphemisms known in English. Many individuals don't like to think of death when thinking of a loved one who died because it sounds so final. They may say or want to hear others say passed away as a calmer and gentler way of talking about death. As I said previously, it helps soften or cushion the blow. Now, it's interesting. These are just a few comments here from yours truly. This is not from the funeral home. But, you know, there are other euphemisms that are used in place of death and dying. Now, some of them are a little coarse and maybe even maybe they're used a little bit in jest. I mean, people say things like, well, that man finally kicked the bucket, or he finally bought the farm. Or they might say, well, he's pushing up daisies now. I remember I heard that in a Western when I was just a little guy, and I thought that was really clever. Nobody is likely to use any of those expressions, though, to try to comfort a grieving widow. No, but telling a grieving widow, so sorry, about your loss, that your beloved husband has passed away, well, that sounds a little more comforting. Let's continue here from the Renaissance Funeral Home. For those who believe in an afterlife of the soul, these euphemisms are not just a saying to make the word death sound nicer. For those who believe in the soul and an afterlife, pass away is a literal description of what they think happens to a soul after death. Many religions in the United States believe in some form of an afterlife of the soul. Most Christians believe that when Jesus died on the cross and then resurrected back to life, he paid for the world's sins in ways humans could never atone for themselves. Christians believe Jesus was God in the flesh. Their belief in his sacrifice on the cross brings their soul to a rebirth into God's family. After death, Christians believe their soul will pass on to live forever with God in heaven. This is very much in accord with what I grew up believing, attending a Methodist church with my mother. Continuing, while passed away is a euphemism for death, it is also a literal description of what many believe happens to our souls after we die. Because of this, the term pass away may feel comforting to most Americans. Because it is a euphemism that many people say, regardless of religious beliefs, you probably will not go wrong by saying pass away or some similar other comforting term. Passed away and pass away are common terms that people use regardless of their belief systems. And finally, I'll add just a couple more comments from the internet from the Riddle blog on the same subject. It was thought that the soul of the departed remained present to witness the mourning process until the funeral services were over. After that, the soul departed to heaven or to hell by passing away. Over time, it has become increasingly common to refer to death as passing away. The phrase originated in 15th century England in reference to superstitious notions surrounding the dead person's soul during the wake or funeral. It was thought that the soul of the departed remained present to witness the mourning process until the funeral services had ended. Well, clearly, using the phrase passed away in place of saying that a person died has roots in superstitions and uncertainties about what happens after death. We here in God's church should have no such uncertainties. We know God's truth about death and about the resurrections. I said resurrections with an S, because you all know there will be more than one. Let's turn to John chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 11 to 14. John chapter 11. Verses 11 to 14. Now Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about his friend Lazarus, who has just died. In verse 11, we read, "These things he said, and after that he said, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." Verse 14, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Jesus compared our physical death to sleep. He made that comparison. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and notice what the Apostle Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verses 13 to 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Again, note the comparison of death and sleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I want to be real plain here today, brethren. This sermon is not about death or dying. It's not about resurrections or life. Our attention today is focused very narrowly, very directly, on the use of this phrase, this term, passed away. That's where our attention is. Oh, we will touch on all these other things peripherally because they certainly surround and are embedded in the subject. But our focus, remember, is about passing away. Well, here again, we have seen death compared to sleep. Notice here, Paul did not say that everyone's gone to heaven to be with the Lord. No. Notice what is said here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. These words were spoken by Peter. This was the day of Pentecost, and Peter gave that whopper of a sermon when he told everyone to repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, notice verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter speaking, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now verse 34. "For David did not ascend into the heavens." David is still buried. He's still dead. He's still lying in his grave. He did not ascend into the heavens. In John chapter 3, notice verse 13. These words from Jesus Christ in verse 13, I believe he was having conversation here with Nicodemus, and Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus said no one has ascended unto heaven. Now he spoke of the Son of Man. That was the way Jesus repeatedly referred to himself. Brethren, you know all these things that I'm reading here before you. So many of you are veterans in God's church. You've sat in those chairs for years. You've kept the holy days for years. You've read the articles. You've listened to countless sermons. You know God's truth. And God's church understands many, many details about God's plan. And many of those are revealed through the holy days. Through the holy days. I spoke about Jesus Christ being resurrected. Every year in the spring, we observe the Passover. And we know that that reminds us of Christ's death, and subsequently, he was resurrected. We know that. In the fall, we observe the Feast of Trumpets, and we know that pictures the return of Jesus Christ. We read about that a little bit here a minute ago from Paul talking about at that time, the fallen faithful, the first fruits, will be resurrected. And also in the fall, we keep the final holy day of the year, picturing a massive resurrection to physical life of billions and billions of people. They will be resurrected, receive God's Spirit, and have opportunity to learn and live God's way. Brethren, we know these things. This is part of the package. We don't just come here every Sabbath. We should be thinking of these things all week long, all these things. We know that it's a package deal and that all these things are part of it. We know these details. Many people in the world don't. But we should remember that many people outside of God's church also believe very sincerely that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. I want to share with you a brief story. happened a long time ago. I was 10 years old in the fourth grade. I don't recall what precipitated the story I'm about to relate to you, but I remember at the time, our teacher had had us arrange our seats, our desks, all around the room in a big circle. Now, I know we have a few teachers out there. I'm not sure if teachers still do that, but all the students were at this time facing one another in a big circle. Normally, we had more like five rows of six. There were about 30 of us. Must have been springtime, probably leading up to Easter. Someone must have said something about Jesus dying for our sins and then coming back to life. Our teacher made a statement which stunned me and all my classmates too, because she said, "But he did not die." Now, I knew my fourth grade teacher very well. I'd known her all my life. Literally, she just lived across the street from my parents' house. And I knew she went to church every Sunday. I thought she was a Lutheran. It might have been Methodist. But someone else there in the class said, "Well, he died, but then Jesus was resurrected." And my teacher said again, "But he did not die." This time with more heated enthusiasm in her voice. And then somebody else said something, you know, along the same line of, "Well, but God the Father brought him back to life after he died." And again, my teacher retorted louder and with more emphasis, "He did not die." And I remember looking around the room, and I saw on my classmates' faces bewilderment. They were puzzled. They were stunned. I saw even some fear, because my teacher, she was a big woman. And remember, we're 10 years old. We're just little kids. And this was back in the day when they used to still have corporal punishment. And I remember my teacher, she used to give swats, as we said, out in the hall sometimes. And none of us, I think, were fearful that she was going to drag us outside and paddle us. But she was a fearsome woman. And this little exchange went back and forth maybe three or four times until finally we seemed to get the subject changed. I remember going home that night, and I told this at the dinner table to my family. My parents were very puzzled at their neighbor's comment, her retort, because we all believed that she, just like most of the other Sunday-going professing Christians in the world, believed that Jesus died and was resurrected. Now, I share this story with you for one important reason. As I looked around the room that day, because all of us were facing each other, we were all doing that, looking at each other, we were all bewildered, because I'm going to say the vast majority of us, about 30 children, we all believed pretty much the same thing, that Jesus Christ died on Good Friday and was resurrected Easter Sunday morning. We all believed in a resurrection. Now, I don't suspect that many of my classmates would have known much about 3 days and three nights in the grave or pagan origins of Easter and Ishtar, things like that. But they clearly did know and believe that Jesus had died and was resurrected. We all did. We were very puzzled at my teacher's comments. We know these things in God's church, brethren. You know, I picked these booklets up over here on the table. What happens after death? You know these things. I picked up these booklets about holidays, pagan holidays, or God's holy days. We know these things. We're blessed in God's church to have this understanding. Many people do not know the details that we do. The point that I want to leave with you is simply this. Because we know these things in detail and we understand them, shouldn't we seek to speak of them appropriately, accurately, in a way that is in accordance with the truth? Well, let's move along here. does the expression pass away ever appear in God's word? Does it? Yes, indeed. And we're going to turn and go through another little blitzkrieg here, looking at a number of scriptures where God uses this phrase. But as we do, I'm going to tell you up front, take careful notice that when this phrase is used in God's word, God is describing something that is vanishing. It's disappearing. It's going away permanently, for good, for keeps, and forever. And it won't return. Now understand, this is not a comprehensive Bible study. I mean, this is just a sermon, and I think we've only got, what is it, 2 or 3 hours? You picked up on that one real well. So we're not going to examine every place in God's word where the expression pass away is used, but we will be examining the vast majority. So let's get started in the book of Psalm. We're going to start in chapter 78 of Psalms. Psalm 78. And again, notice God is describing something that is vanishing, going away forever. In Psalm 78, verse 39, we read, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." When you expel a breath, it's gone. You can breathe again, but it's a different breath. That breath is gone. Like the old movie, the classic, Gone with the Wind, it's gone. Psalm 103, verse 16. Psalm 103, verse 16. "For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more." Again, the wind blows, it's remembered no more, that particular gust of wind. You don't see it, it's gone. Psalm 144, verse 4. Psalm 144, verse 4. "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." Now, I'm reading from the New King James, but I appreciate the way this is translated in the King James. It says, "Man's days are as a shadow that passeth away." And you know what that's like. You go outside, you see a shadow in the sunlight. A little bit later, something has moved, and that shadow is gone. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29, verse 5. Isaiah 29, verse 5. "Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly." Chaff, you know, that's the straw left over from the grain. It blows away in the wind. It passes away. Jeremiah 13, verse 24. Jeremiah 13, verse 24. "Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness." That same idea. Again, just stubble, chaff in the wind. It blows away. Hosea chapter 13. I told you this would be a blitzkrieg. Hosea chapter 13, verse 3. Hosea 13, verse 3. "Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown away, blown off the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney." All these things here Hosea lists, the morning cloud, the early dew, the chaff, and the smoke, all these things vanish. They go away. You don't see them anymore. We burn firewood sometimes in the wintertime. I'll go outside to get more wood, and I'll see smoke coming out of the chimney, maybe 10 feet high, maybe 15. But it just disappears. It's gone then. And all these other things, they are gone. The morning dew. You walk outside in the summertime when there's dew on the grass, you'll get your feet wet. But you come back out at noon when the sun is blazing hot, not a trace of moisture there anyway. It's gone. These are all examples of physical things that pass away and they don't come back. But God also uses this term, this phrase, to describe vanishing matters that are of a greater matter, a greater import as well. That's on the spiritual side. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll see what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul here says, "But this I say, brethren," verse 29, "the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none." Paul's saying here, time is short. Skip down to verse 31, and we're going to read the last part of the verse. Verse 31, the last half, "For the form of this world is passing away." Paul is encouraging and exhorting the church that time is short. And the form of this world, it's going to be going away, passing away. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Peter is singing the same song, continuing that same theme, that the heavens are going to pass away. Great noise, great heat, everything will be burned up. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But then verse 17, "This world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We're told that this world is passing away. John, Peter, and Paul, they're all singing the same song here. Let's hear some more words from John, these over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. John, seeing in vision here in Revelation 21, we're going to read verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 4, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain." Why? "For the former things have passed away." John here is telling us we're going to see new heavens, a new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Why is it? Because the former things have passed away. Well, if they pass away and won't come back, well, what are we going to be left with? Notice verse 5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" God is going to be creating new heavens, a new earth. That's why the old will pass away. But in everything we have read here, we have seen that God has described these things as passing away, and they're not coming back. These things are going away. For good, for keeps, forever. God will be replacing our present earth, our present heavens, with new heavens, a new earth. When God says something passes away, it's permanent. It's permanent. It won't be returning. Does this describe the way it is when a human being dies, a man or a woman? Well, brethren, you know the answer, but let's make it official. Let's turn back to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job 14. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Job 14, and read verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. There's Job talking about that change. We read about that from Paul in 1 Corinthians. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Job understood that there was more, much more than just this physical life. He spoke of a future change. Notice Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. We're going to read verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, brethren, if that doesn't sound like a resurrection, I don't know what does. This is our hope. This is our hope, the resurrection. He was plainly describing that. Now let's go back to John chapter 11, and I promise you, we're coming down the home stretch. John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus Christ speaking said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus Christ told us this. This is our hope, eternal life in God's kingdom. No more death, no more pain and suffering, even though we die as mortals someday. No more death. We will live. Let's go back to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 7. And we will read verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, starting in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Well, now, who does that sound like? Jesus Christ often referred to himself as the Son of Man. We touched on that previously. And you remember when he ascended into heaven? Remember the angels came and they looked down, all the disciples, they were all peering upwards. And the angels said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken from you shall return in the same way. Well, that's clearly what's being spoken of here. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So here's Jesus standing before his Father. Verse 14, Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. This kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Here, we're told very plainly by the prophet Daniel, God's kingdom, this dominion, will be everlasting. And what will not happen to it? It shall not pass away. Brethren, that's the gospel. Remember, back in, I think it's in Mark 1, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He always came preaching that message about the kingdom. And that's what Daniel's describing here. And because that kingdom is everlasting, we're told it will not pass away. God says most plainly, when mortal man dies, he will live again. But God also says very plainly and specifically, his eternal kingdom shall not pass away. When God says something passes away, it's gone forever. The people of our world have appropriated, or perhaps I should say misappropriated, the term pass away to describe the death of their loved ones, thinking that somehow it softens the blow, it cushions the blow, the finality of death. Well, in view of what we have reviewed today, what we have read in the pages of our Bibles, I'm going to ask you a very pointed, I believe very poignant, and a very personal question. Why? Why would someone in God's church who knows these things ever desire to use this term to describe his or her deceased loved ones? When I look out at this room, I see people, God's people. And I know you've mourned, you've grieved, you've buried parents, fathers, mothers. You've buried spouses. You've buried husbands and wives. Some of you have buried children. You have grieved horribly. You loved them, you missed them dearly, and you long to see them again. And that's the best part. You will. You know you will. In a resurrection. You've staked your faith on that. You know that. It's all part of what you believe in God's church. I said before, it's a package deal. It's all part of it. God doesn't forget anything. And so, if you know these things, again, I ask, why would anyone want to say, my deceased loved one has passed away? God says things pass away. They're gone for good, for keeps, forever. God says, when a mortal man dies, he'll live again. So why? Why would I want to use a term that God reserves pretty much exclusively for things that will not come back? Well, perhaps right now, some of you may be thinking, Scott, I understand all that. I understand the resurrection. I understand death. I know my deceased loved ones. They're not up in heaven. They're still in the grave along with David. I know that. And I know they will be raised at the appropriate time. But you know, I like that expression. And I still want to use that, I mean, for myself, because somehow, oh, it just sounds so brutal to say that, oh, mom died. And if I can just say instead, my mother passed away, it just somehow, for me, cushions the blow, softens the blow. It just helps me a little bit. So I think I'm going to keep on doing so because, I mean, it doesn't really hurt anybody. And after all, who really cares? Does it really matter to anybody? Well, let's turn to one final scripture today and answer that question. And that's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. And we will read one verse only. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those. Oh, Isaiah comes out swinging hard. He's loaded for bear. Woe. Now, we don't have to go to a dictionary because I think all of us pretty well know what a woe is. I mean, it's not a word most of us use day to day, but I think I've got a pretty good idea. A woe is something that's probably kind of scary, kind of painful, probably bad. I mean, I know in Revelation you read about the first woe and the second woe and not happy times. But that's what Isaiah says here. Woe to those. Well, who? Those who do something. He said, those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He names these three pairs of opposites. I mean, good and evil, light and darkness. We had a great sermon last week from our pastor. Well, he left. I think he has to get ready to lead songs. But it was all about God's light. There's no darkness in light, no darkness in God. If light is over here, darkness is way over there. If good's over here, evil's there. Bitter and sweet, I will give you one last chance to chuckle today. I think it was my oldest daughter, when she was just a little toddler, less than a year old, starting to eat solid food and things like that. I remember the whole extended family was together. My daughter was perched there on the table. We had her sitting there. We were sharing a meal. And my wife had made some pie. I think it was probably gooseberry. She's nodding. If any of you like gooseberries, they're very pungent, very tart. And this pie, it's got a very sour taste to it. A lot of sugar, though, too. So it's got that sweet and sugar taste together. And my little daughter is sitting here on the table, and somebody puts this bite of gooseberry pie in her mouth, and immediately everyone around the table burst into laughter because her little face puckered up because that was so sour. Now, I don't think it's a sin to feed a child gooseberry pie. At least I hope not. But the point is, she wasn't expecting it. Well, God says here, don't get confused. Don't confuse these things. If it's good, it's good. If it's evil, it's evil. If it's sweet, it's sweet. If it's sour, if it's bitter, it's not. Our world is so confused and mixed up today. If you think back 25 years ago, our world was consumed with issues, concerns about Y2K. Worrying if all the computers were going to shut down because they couldn't accommodate the new year coming on. We could not have contemplated all the things that fill our news today. Our world is just plagued with so much emphasis upon training and retraining people to think what is good and what is not, and things that we grew up knowing were good and upright now are considered bad and wrong. God says don't do that. Don't get mixed up. God says if it's good, treat it that way. If it's evil, recognize it that way. So in answer to my question, who really cares? Well, perhaps God does. Perhaps God cares. Well, let's review as we conclude. This sermon has not been about death or dying. It's not about the resurrection. Our focus has been very, very tightly directed to the use of a euphemism, a phrase, pass away. This phrase has been used for years by people seeking to somehow soften the blow of death or at least avoid using that word. Its use originated centuries before from superstitions and confusion about what happens when someone dies. In God's church, we should not be confused. We know the truth. We know the truth about the resurrections. And we know that though a man dies, he will live again. We've seen from the pages of our Bible that when God uses the phrase pass away, he generally is referring to something that's going away for good, for keeps, forever. permanently, and it won't return. Why? Why would we desire to use such a phrase when speaking of a deceased loved one whom we miss dearly and long to see again in a future resurrection? In the Bible, God is content to simply say that his servants died. Perhaps we might be as well. God's word tells us that eventually all men die. When my time comes, because I know it will, please don't tell anyone that Scott passed away. Instead, just tell them, Scott died.